And thank you to Marcus and Sarah for helping us look through that verse together. I think the exciting thing about doing this, and it's a little bit different having everyone together, and there are certain challenges in that, aren't there? But it's wonderful that the children are doing a craft that centers around that verse. We've been looking at that verse, and when we look at these truths together as a family, we can apply it at so many different levels. So Marcus has unpacked helpfully that verse, and so Sarah. And if you don't take anything else away today, please take away that verse 7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I'm just going to spend 10 minutes or so unpacking where that command comes from within the book of 2 Timothy. So let's pray as I start. Heavenly Father, we confess that so often a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline don't come naturally to us, and so often we do feel afraid and we feel timid. But Paul knew that this was so important to pass on to Timothy. And we have that same Holy Spirit making this letter real to us and to help us live it out in the weeks ahead. So please, would my words not be my words, but be your words. I pray that you'll give us your message by power, that you'll make it real to each of us, that you'll show us where we have gifts of your Spirit and how to boldly use them for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, there are times, I think this week we've heard some news of a Christian who's fallen away. I don't know if you've read about that. And there are definitely times where living as a Christian seems like pretty hard work. When the Christian faith is left looking outdated, where friends, neighbours and colleagues either just raise their eyebrows at the mention of Jesus or show no interest at all, where those who publicly hold to the Bible's teaching are often labelled as bigots or made the butt of jokes. When someone you thought was a Christian turns from their faith saying, oh, I've seen better now, is it really worth continuing to use your gifts, your energies, to be bold, to speak out and live for Jesus? Maybe the Christian faith should just be kept quiet a little, or a private matter left for others to defend. I'm not stopping there. As I've spent time in 2 Timothy preparing for this talk, I've seen that many of these maybe new pressures are not new at all, and certainly Timothy knew a lot of the pressure to keep quiet in a world where the Christians around him were facing awful persecution and suffering. And Timothy wasn't the only one to face those pressures. Look at Paul. Paul surely would have hoped that at this point he could hand over a rich and thriving church ministry where the gospel was flourishing and influential to the culture around him. But instead, he found himself in an awful dungeon awaiting execution, probably feeling quite alone, and with some of his trusted co-workers in the faith abandoning him, deserting or distorting the truth about Jesus. Was it worth it? Is it all worth it? Bill, do you mind clicking if I give you the... I don't know if you've got a clicker, but if you could click on for us. Nick really helped us last week with an overview of 2 Timothy. And some of the things that really struck me, bear in mind, because I think they're helpful as we come to this point in the letter. Timothy was... Paul, even, was passing on the baton to Timothy, wasn't he? He was coming to the end of his race, and as he awaited execution in that dungeon, he wrote this dying letter of words of instruction. And Nick gave that helpful illustration that it's like we've reached a point in an action film where there's a dying character who just has to pass on that key information and that great valuable thing they put into the hands of their successor. That's what Paul's doing here to Timothy. What did Timothy need to know? What does he need to be reminded about above all else? Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel message we meet around. The message about Jesus was of greatest importance. Paul felt that that gospel was worth living for, suffering for, and even worth dying for. So that's important that we hear that today. As we work through the passage, we'll see an outline of that gospel. We'll see the challenge to use the gifts that we're given for it, to suffer for it, to guard it. As we've got only 10 minutes or so, let's dive straight in at the beginning. Look at verse 1 with me. Paul begins, if we could flick on. So Paul begins with a reminder of the origin of this message. It's a message that has God's authority stamped right across it. Do you see that in verse 1? Three times. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, stamp. By the will of God, stamp. In keeping with the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus, stamp. It's not just Paul's message, it's God's message. And then look at verses 2, 3 and 4. It's also a deeply loving and personal message. Firstly, to Timothy, Paul loved him like a son. He unceasingly prayed for him He remembered his tears. He longed for the joy of seeing him again. It was written first to Timothy, but it's here also for us. As we peer over Timothy's shoulders, let's allow that same Holy Spirit to apply the same gospel truths to us. And he goes right in with the gospel truth. Do you see that in verse 1? It all wraps around the promise of life in Jesus. Let's move on to the next slide, Bill, if that's all right. He expands that promise of life in Jesus, I think, in verse 2 as well, under three key themes, which is grace, mercy, and peace. Let's spend a little bit of time unpacking those. Grace. Grace is undeserved gift of salvation, according to a holy life. In fact, it's the central gospel truth that by grace, we receive every blessing and kindness from God, not because of anything we've done or earned or deserved. Skip to verse 9. It says, Paul says, not because of anything we've done, but because of his, God's purpose and his grace. Grace. Second, mercy. Verse 10, 9 and 10, he kind of expands the gospel. Paul just gets so excited he kind of expands it again. So we'll dip into that. Verse 10, it says that Jesus destroyed death. Right at the beginning of the Bible and the creation account, we learned the consequences of disobeying God, of turning our backs on our life-giving, loving creator. The consequence is sure death. That's rightfully what each of us deserve. But Jesus destroyed death by dying in our place, and then in him alone we can find mercy. Third, peace. Only in Jesus are we reunited to a harmonious relationship with God and with one another. In the gospel, we can know a life marked by love, unity, peace, and harmony, delighting in God, delighting in sharing life with one another. One day we'll experience that perfectly in a life that will never end. Verse 10 hints of he's brought immortality to light. One day there'll be no more division, no more warring, no more death. What a wonderful gospel in three words. Isn't that amazing? Grace, mercy, and peace. On Sunday I heard that the gospel is grace, mercy, and peace, maybe as an opening line. Because the gospel is so wonderful, beautiful, and life-changingly important, Paul gives Timothy the following instructions as he hands on the baton awaiting his execution. And here's our first point if you're a note taker. Fan into flame. Pop onto that one, thank you. It's taken from Paul's first instruction to Timothy, which we find in verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Laying on of hands, I think, seems to be linked to dedicating someone to a role or a mission. Like in an ordination service, you lay your hands on and say, this person is committed to this job. So what's the gift of God that he's talking about? Actually, I don't think we know for sure, because it doesn't say for definite, it doesn't spell it out. We do know that Timothy's been given a gift from God, that he and Paul knew what that gift was, and that Paul knew that Timothy needs to be encouraged to use it, to kindle it, to fan it to flame, to bring out its full power and effectiveness. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Fanning a fire to flame. Some commentaries link this verse to 1 Timothy 4:14, which is talking about preaching and teaching, and says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Paul was almost certainly one of those elders who appointed Timothy to his ministry. So if we can speculate a little bit, possibly, the gift may have involved teaching or preaching the gospel. But what we need to know is that Timothy was given a ministry, and he was given all the gifts that he needed to do it, including a special gift to fan into flame. He was given a gift, as we are, by God's sovereign grace to him, but Timothy still had to do something with that, and that's human responsibility, what relies on us. We might not all be called to preach, teach, or lead a church, but we are all called to be ambassadors for Christ. We all have specific roles, situations, ministries, and specific gifts that we're given to point faithfully to Jesus in our lives. And it's a good point to think about what some of our ministries and gifts might be. Do we trust that God's given us our roles, friendships, tasks, jobs, families, and has equipped us with everything we need to live that gospel out in those settings? Let's think about parents, grandparents, and families among us here. Calvin has a great comment in one of the commentaries on verse 5, where Paul talks about Timothy's mother's faith and his grandmother's faith. He says, Timothy was reared in his infancy in such a way that he could suck in godliness along with his mother's milk. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Do we so model and speak and sing the gospel in our families that our little ones, and even other family members, maybe our parents and grandparents too, are lovingly nurtured in the gospel's truth? What about the workplace or voluntary work ministry? Do we regularly pray for God's hand to be at work in our colleagues' lives, in our schools, our colleges, our workplaces? Do we earnestly seek opportunities to share the gospel? Maybe it looks like seeking the support of a Christian union or setting one up to pray for your workplace. How about hobbies or interest groups or day-to-day life? Do we live out the gospel by our actions and lovingly speak of the promise of life that's to be found in Jesus as we enjoy the fun activity with those who have similar interests to us? We all have different gifts, and it's important to use those gifts that we have individually. But will we keep going, prayerfully using those gifts in the situations where God's placed us with the intent of making Jesus known? Let's go on to our second instruction that we find from Paul. We find that in verse 8, I think. So look with me at verse 8. If you're a note taker, I've called it Join in Suffering. But the verse says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering." Thank you. Being ashamed, those times where we keep quiet about Jesus or distance ourselves from other Christians, seems to come from a place of fear. Marcus has helped us see that earlier, and so did Sarah. Maybe we don't have as much to fear as Timothy would have done, with a huge weight of a task on his shoulders and some huge consequences of Paul's death looming ahead. But we're all tempted to feel afraid sometimes. Certainly I am, and this message is a message to me that I need to be bolder. Can we be tempted to feel ashamed or embarrassed to be a Christian? What combats that fear? It's the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. It's now, it's present tense. God's given us that now. He gives us the spirit to every Christian. If you're trusting Jesus, you have that spirit. You have these superpowers that we looked at earlier. It's who God is, powerful, loving, self-controlled, and it's who we are to be as his children. His Holy Spirit is living in us. It makes those characteristics our reality too. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Paul is saying, don't be timid or cowardly or ashamed of the gospel or of its servants, but boldly choose to suffer. That's quite a scary command, isn't it? Will we deliberately follow the path of suffering? Jesus chose the path of suffering for us. He went to the cross. He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. We have God's supernatural power to help us suffer for him, and only by his power can we do that. Will we step out in the Holy Spirit's power and speak of Jesus to our work colleagues, our families, our neighbours, our friends? Will we so love Jesus and those around us that will cross that pain line in order to make Jesus known? Will we exercise the self-discipline to pray for gospel opportunities as well as praying with and making a stand alongside those who are suffering for their faith? I haven't got many flowery illustrations, but let me put a little trivial illustration in here. I did a park run yesterday. It's the Alice Holt one. There's lots of uphills. It's quite hard work. At times I felt like it was a bit of suffering. Not on this level. It's a trivial illustration. But what made that much easier was Thomas, who particularly enjoys the uphills. And on the uphill, Thomas comes into his own, the smile comes on his face, and he's off. Having Thomas alongside me on those uphills made them feel all the much easier. If a little irritating because of that smile and the fresh face, but when it comes to that. But that makes a difference, doesn't it? When you're in a hard time, and in a hard time for your faith, doesn't it make all the difference having someone alongside you in that? You see, Paul knew the pain of being deserted. We saw that at the end verses of the chapter. And I think there's a specific call here to stand with those who suffer, particularly for church leaders when they suffer for the gospel. Will we encourage Dan and Graham that we'll stand with them for the gospel even when it's tough? To join in suffering might be costly, but if life is found in Jesus and he calls us to his mission and he equips us to do it, surely it's infinitely worth suffering for. Are we prepared to join in suffering? And then here's the third and final point, really. Third instruction we find, I think, in verses 12 to 14. I've summarized it as guard the gospel. Thank you, you've got that up there. Jesus' gospel will prevail. In verse 12, Paul trusts Jesus with the good deposit of the gospel, and that's God's sovereignty. God will hold to his gospel. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day." The gospel truth will be guarded by Jesus until that day when he comes again and his followers will find eternal life. As Paul comes to the end of his days, he can rest assured in that truth that Jesus is in control. It might not look like it from where he is in the dungeon, but he knows it. yet he also tells Timothy, keep the sound teaching, guard the good deposit of the gospel. This message is just as important for us to hear. The gospel truth will remain, God's in control, but will we keep the truth of that message, speak it to one another and to those around us? Will we live out our responsibility? The picture here is like a beautiful treasure guarded by security guards, perhaps, which others seek to steal, damage, vandalize. Will we guard it, or will we allow the gospel truth, to be twisted, watered down, or just made more comfortable? After all, the message of the gospel is offensive. To be told that message of grace, that by his death and resurrection, Jesus gives us a gift of eternal life, that we don't merit it, we don't deserve it. Actually, that's offensive to people who hold that they can religiously work in their own lives to gain favor and merit. To be told the message of mercy, that Jesus had to die for our sins to forgive us, will offend people who hold that we're all basically good people. To be told the message of peace, that we can only know perfect relationship with God and others because of Jesus, will offend those who hold that we just have to search for peace within. But if we take away any of those truths or allow them to be knocked down, we take away the beauty and goodness of the gospel, namely that life is found in Jesus and him alone. These are pretty challenging instructions to hear, and I think perhaps that's why Paul opens the letter with grace, mercy, and peace. Most of his other letters he would open with grace and peace, yet here it's grace, mercy, and peace. We won't always get this right. Sometimes we will be a bit timid. Sometimes we'll be bold and won't be loving as we should be. But we do have God's spirit of power, love, and self-discipline with us. And where we mess up, we can know his mercy. He's graciously given us all we need, and he's with us. Isn't that encouraging? So if we can draw to some little conclusions there. Back onto that side, thank you. If you don't know or trust this gospel message this morning yet, let me urge you. Paul felt that this truth, that life is found in Jesus, was utterly worth living and dying for. It's life-changing. It's beautifully good news. Why not take a look at an account of Jesus' life? We've got some on the bookstall, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, take your pick. Have a look through it. See what grace, mercy, and peace look like perfectly lived out in Jesus' life. It's a great thing to do if you're a Christian. It's a great thing to do if you're not a Christian. If you're unsure, if you're pretty sure that this can't be true, why not go to the source and look at it? Maybe ask someone if they can read it with you in the coming weeks. You might even get a drink bought for you as you do it. So do pick one up from the back if you'd like to. If you are trusting Jesus this morning, in the week ahead, will you resolve to know and live by the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline that God's given you? Will you fan into flame your gifts in the circumstances where you've been placed? Will you join in suffering with those who suffer for Christ? Will you guard the gospel and speak it with faith and love to those around you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who lived this gospel out perfectly for us. Thank you that he suffered and died in our place, that we may have everlasting life by what he's done. Thank you that his spirit is with us, working in and through all who've put their trust in you. And we ask so desperately that you be at work powerfully by your Holy Spirit in us, how we need him. Help us to live out the gospel more fully in the week ahead. And we pray this, that you would be glorified and that many others would come to find life in Jesus as we live the gospel out where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.